Hey there, saints. Good evening. Tonight, Acts chapter 22, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. So last week, we got up to verse 40. And I'll just simply read verse 40 again to kind of keep us in the context of chapter 21. But let's bow our hearts and go before the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for, Lord, just your grace, your goodness. And Father, that you oftentimes will allow your saints to go through situations that we can see the responses and how the response is led by the Holy Spirit. And there are things that we can glean from, there's things that we can learn from, some things we can be convicted of, Lord, as they seek to glorify you and honor you, Lord, with just their actions. And I think tonight is the same thing, Lord, that we look to Paul and just where he's at as the throngs of Jude desiring to kill him, and yet he still wants to speak life to them. And one side wants death, one side wants life. And what an incredible testimony that Paul has, and an incredible way that he has of giving it, of sharing it. And may we glean from those things. So tonight, Father, just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember what happened last week. Paul had gone to Jerusalem, as was his desire. As he went to Jerusalem, the leaders of the church had said, listen, Paul, there's a lot of people that have issues with you. They think you're not a Jew. Why don't you go ahead and do a purification with these four guys, these Jews? And while he was doing that, they had presumed that those men were Gentiles, not Jews. And we've been learning in the last couple of weeks that there was always these warnings that, Paul, when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to find yourself in chains, you're going to find yourself in tribulations. And so here's Paul in Jerusalem, and at the end of last week, we found him in tribulations and chains. They wanted to kill him, they were trying to kill him, they were beating him up, and then the commander of the soldiers came and seized Paul, put him in chains, and was dragging him off. And as he's dragging him off, Paul had asked a question. He says, hey, do you mind if I talk to these people? And so Paul begins that. So in Acts chapter 21, verse 40, so when he, that would be the commander of the garrison, had given him, that would be Paul the apostle, permission, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying. So amazingly, that it was the job of this commander to bring peace to the situation. And he's like, all Paul had to do was just hold up his hands and, I got my job done. There's peace. Everybody's quiet now. Everybody's listening now. And they want to hear what Paul has to say. And what we're going to see in this passage, and we're only going to get through the next 23 verses, and for us, that's something. But as we go through the next 23 verses, we're going to see basically three things, if you're note takers, to make note of this. The first thing is that Paul is going to identify with those that he's witnessing to. He's going to identify with them. In other words, in his testimony, as he speaks of his conversion, he's going to say, listen, I needed a savior. So one thing he's going to do, he's going to identify with those that he's witnessing to that are sinners as well and need a savior. So he's going to talk about his life before conversion, his need for salvation, who he was before that. The next thing that we're going to see is after he identifies with the people, he's going to identify with his Savior. He's going to identify with the Messiah, that he needed to be sought after. He needed to be saved. He needed to be secured in the salvation that Christ offered. And so first he identifies with the people, then he identifies with his Savior. And so first he talks about his life before his conversion, and then with his need for salvation, and then now he's going to talk about his conversion as he comes to the understanding of needing salvation. And the third thing that we're going to see is he's going to identify not with his savior, but with his master. That when the Lord, his savior, begins to give him direction, begins to give him, this is what I want your life to be for my glory, then he's going to surrender to that. So the first is simply, I'm a sinner, I'm a seeker like you guys are, and so I need to be sought and saved and secured. But at the same time, now I'm a servant and he's the master. So as he directs me, part of my conversation is I needed to be saved. He saved me. And now that he saved me, what does he want out of my life? That's my testimony. And so these three things are a necessity where he identifies with the people, identifies with his savior, identifies with his master, with his Lord. And so initially, let's just take a look at what he does. Is he first kind of puts himself in line with them, where he identifies with these men socially. He identifies with these men, in a sense, politically. He identifies with these men in the way of religion. Before I start reading, remember what we had noted last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. It makes this statement. Paul declared this, "For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, but not being without law towards God." In other words, I'll do what you do, but I won't sin in that. Now, that I might win those who are without the law. Verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, and that I might win the weak." Then he says this in verse 22, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Verse 23, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake." So what Paul is doing is he becomes all things to all men. He identifies with them. And keep in mind that there's always a common ground. No matter what you think of men, whether you think they're above your status or below your status, or they're, you know, better than you or lesser than you, keep in mind that we all have common ground in some things. One of the things that we all have common grounds is we all realize eventually that we're not what we want to be. We're not what we thought we were going to be. And so what Paul does is he first and foremost begins to identify himself with the people. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 22. "Men or brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So the first thing he does is he calls them brothers. Now that's common ground. You know, when you say, hey, friend, or you know, you relate to them in some way, then they're going to say, oh, you're kind of like me. And if you can identify with them and then you share with them that you had a need of a savior, what's going to happen? I'm kind of like you. I have need of a savior. And then as your testimony continues, not only is he my savior, but he's my Lord. Now, what is he calling me to do? Am I walking in obedience to that? So the first thing he does, he calls them brethren and fathers. He doesn't say, hey, yahoos. He doesn't, you know, call them skeezics. He doesn't call them anything like that. He simply calls them men and brethren. And so as he does so, he just says, no, hear my defense. Now, what his defense is going to be, it's going to be his testimony. It's going to be his conversion. Now, this is something that we all have in common. Every one of us have a testimony of our conversion. Some of our conversions have been very mild. We've kind of just grown in our faith gradually. Some we've had a radical change of who we were to who we are. And so each one of us have a testimony, but all of our testimonies should have one thing in common. We needed a savior. We received a savior, and he's now our Lord. Now, those are the common things. And so he knits himself to them. And so he calls them men and brethren. He speaks to them in the Hebrew language. Now, when we understand about Paul, when it talked about him being a Hebrew, this is just a side note. I want you just to be aware of it. You don't have to turn there. You don't have to jot it down. But I thought this was a great side note, and I wanted to include in the message. In Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul had made this statement as far as just who he was. And so he declares this in Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. He thinks, listen, you think you're a Hebrew? Man, you should check out me as the Hebrew. And so he considers himself the Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, listen, you think you have confidence? I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law. He said, you think you are something? You should have seen me. A Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. In other words, I had incredible, I would nitpick on every point of the law. When I would take my spices, I would take 9 pieces of salt for me, 1 for God. I mean, this is how righteous I was. I would give him a tenth of everything. Then he says this, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When he's identifying with the Hebrews, man, he knew what it was to be Hebrew. He considered himself one of the chief of the Hebrews. So when you're rating Hebrews, Paul is saying, listen, you got these guys, and then you got the good guys, and you got the great guys, and then you got me. And that's his humble opinion. And as he goes through this, I want you to understand how he begins to relate to these Hebrews. He makes a statement in verse 3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the counselors of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. So we understand that Paul is noting a few things that we should take note of. One of the things that he makes note of is that he had a very religious life. He literally was born in Tarsus, brought up in the city, and under the feet of Gamaliel. He had one of the greatest teachers that was there during that time. And so he was taught according to the strictness of the father's law, and he was zealous. So understand that where he talks about in verse 3, everything that he did as far as religion, keep in mind that he's going to point out that religion does not reconcile one to God. That you can be religious and it doesn't mean that you're reconciled. You can go to church. You can be baptized in the church. You can be confirmed in a church. You know what I mean? You can show up in church, but it doesn't mean that you're reconciled to God. Religion, keeping the law, doing the right things, does not reconcile you to God. Why? Because if you're guilty in one point of the law, you're broken the whole law. You have to understand that the law is not where God holds onto this and you have these multiple links all into that one carabiner, if you will. So, you know, you don't have these multiple links. It's more like you have a link and a link and a link and a link, and everyone is individually attached. Now, some links that we do upon the law are steel, some are you know, plastic, some are that little paper stuff that you cut up and you glue with that paste when you're a kid. And if you break it, guess what? All you're holding on to the bottom. If any one of those links break, you no longer keep the law. It's an interesting thing. If you come up through the road that I do, there's this little flashing sign, a flashing sign that flashes. If you're like 31 miles an hour, it flashes and it yells at you. It just flashes. If you're 30 miles an hour, it it just shows you 30, you're doing good, you know? But if you even go over, guess what? If that's the law and you break that, if you drive 30, if you come every single Monday and you drive and you get one flashing, guess what? You've broken the law. Now, here's the thing. If you look at it and you desire to go more, let's just say you're going 30, you're like, man, I really wish I'd go 31, but this thing's going to flash on me. If you desire to go more, guess what? Then your heart reveals what? You've sinned and you've broken the law. So even if you always drive 30, but you want to go 31 just to see what it would feel like on the road, then guess what? Now, how do I know it flashes? I saw somebody way ahead of me. So I know it does that. And so, all right, it happened to me too. So, but if you wish that you could go faster, you've broken the law. See, don't understand that that's a paper mistake. You've now lost everything by just one law. And so we looked at this and he said, listen, I was religious. I did everything the way I was a Hebrew, the Hebrew. I was like concerning the law, blameless. I was a Pharisee. But understand this, a religious life does not reconcile you to God. Religious works do not reconcile you to God. Religious works cannot atone for sin. Because sin isn't, okay, well, I owe this, and now if I pay this, you understand that once you've broken the law, you're separated. There's nothing you can do to reattach yourself. And so you can't, by works, atone for sin. You can't say, well, I've sinned this many times, but I've done this many works. And so if you just think, well, if I stand in Milwaukee and I help these old ladies across the street, eventually I'll make up for the things that I've done. It will not work because works cannot atone for sin. And this is here what Paul is trying to say in his testimony. I was religious and man, I did works. And even in my works, you have to understand, I was zealous. I wasn't just doing the works. That keep in mind that he said, I wanted with everything I was to do these things to the best of my ability. But when he comes in the next part of it, says, listen, all I needed a savior. You understand that zealousness cannot atone for sin. Works can't, being zealous for these works can't. Now keep in mind that you can be zealous, as Paul is saying here, and you can still be wrong. And this is the issue with being zealous. And a lot of times what happens is that zealousness is a thing to cover up for pride. It covers up for prejudices. It covers up for anger. But you can say, well, I'm zealous for this and I'm zealous for this. And yet the bottom line is what? You're just angry. You're zealous for the bottom line. You're just prejudiced in this. And you can say, no, I'm zealous. You can say that. But odds are that when you're zealous for the Lord, you're going to have one thing above all things in common. You're going to love. You're going to love God. You're going to love people. And you're not going to have this bitterness that Paul had. And so I want you to recognize that he's making these points that one, keep in mind that you know, a religious life doesn't reconcile you to God. That the works can't atone for sin. Being zealous, you could still be wrong. And the bottom line that we're going to see is this. There is going to be a question that's going to come to Paul. And it's this. With everything you do in life, one question still comes to the top as far as God wants this answer. What did you do with Jesus? That's the question. And so with all the things that we've done in our walks, with all the things that we've done, we have to answer that question, what have we done with Jesus? Now, so keep in mind, I want you to realize something as Paul begins to talk about his persecution of the way in verse 4, delivering them into prison. He understood that the people of the way, those who were taking the name of Christians, that they were following the person and the work of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He knew this. He understood this. I mean, he was there listening to Stephen preach as he was holding the jackets. He understood it was about Jesus. And one of the things that when it comes to, okay, if it's about Jesus, remember what Paul said about the Bereans. in Acts 17:11. And I love this because they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. If he saw the people pursuing this Jesus, then the correct thing for Paul to do would be to what? Find out who this Jesus is. Find out what this Jesus claimed. And then realize that in the seeking out, not just wanting to discount the things, but look to find the truth. And what happened was this, is Paul was not seeking Jesus. He was not seeking to find the truth. Why? He already knew the truth. They already knew it, so I don't have to seek anything else. And what happened was, although he wasn't seeking after Jesus, the great news is, Jesus was seeking after Paul. And I think this is what's important when we come up and we share our testimony, that the greater part of my life, I wasn't seeking after Jesus. But here's the thing. In that greater part of my life, when I wasn't seeking after Jesus, he was seeking after me. And this is a testimony. This is what needs to be, because in the experience of his salvation that we begin to see, his experience of his conversion, I want you to see what happens here that Paul begins to share as far as his testimony. In verse 6, he makes this statement. As he comes now saying, I'm identifying with this Messiah. It happened as I journeyed, and I came near Damascus. At about noon, suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me, indeed, they saw a light, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And he said to me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood, and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. I love the experience of his salvation. I love the experience that he talks about his meeting with Jesus Christ. The first thing that he makes mention is that one, when it came to his salvation, it was a work of God. It was completely a work of God. And I think this is that important thing. When you can say all the things in my life and all the things that we relate to, the last part of my pre-conversion was I was not seeking him, but he was seeking me. You have to understand that when it comes to salvation, it's not our work, it's his work. He seeks us and he pursues us with this zeal and abandonment. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And then when he gets the one, he says, Rejoice with me. The sheep that was lost, I've now found. And so he has sheep within the fold, sheep without of the fold, and he's pursuing them. It's so important to make this understanding that this work of his salvation was a work of God that Paul could not take any credit in it. Keep in mind that he says in verse 6 again, Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus. Now, he's going to persecute the Jews. That's why he's there. And he already said, listen, I obtained these letters from the high council and the brother that went to Damascus to bring into chains those were there to Jerusalem to be punished. He said in verse 5, this is why I was going there. But it just so happened that while I was on the road in my religion and my zeal, that Jesus stopped me in my tracks. And he pursued me. I wasn't pursuing him. So keep in mind that Paul, He can't take credit for this meeting. He wasn't going to Damascus to talk to the Christians. He wasn't going there to try to reason with the Christians. He was going there in this vehement hatred to simply put them down, to punish them. And I think Paul recognizes that because why? When he became a Christian, every single city he went to was what? Jews who were zealous for the law wanting to do one thing, punish Paul. And it just so happened that even when he went to Jerusalem and he was there in the temple, that what happened? There were Jews who were zealous for the law and all they wanted to do was punish Paul. He knows this. But in his salvation, he's like, I could not take credit for any of this. What I was doing is I was persecuting Christ. And then what I was persecuting Christ, I was deserving of a judgment. Because he says in verse 7, look at this. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you against me? So keep in mind that he now is sharing his Savior, that he is deserving of judgment because his Savior said, why are you doing this against me? Why are you persecuting me? Now, I love this because, you know, Saul could have said, Lord, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting the church. And then I love the fact that what? The church is him. He is the church, or part of him. So you persecute the church, you persecute him. And so it's this beautiful step in to understand who we are in Christ. But I love the fact that he simply says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so absolutely incredible, then we begin to see here that Paul goes from this religious big shot to this man with incredible zeal to being very humble. I think this needs to be part of our testimony. Humility. I did nothing to deserve it, and everything that I thought made me something does not work here. And that's where I love Paul said, I've considered all things lost. Everything that I thought was gain to me, I now consider it lost. I want none of that. There's only one thing that I want is the glory of Jesus Christ, that he pursues everything. So I want you to see that within his testimony, he talked about his arrogance. He talks about just his zeal. He talks about how religious he was. He talked about all those things. But now he says, listen, I'm a broken man. And I needed to be broken before him. And you know, keep in mind that that is true to every one of us, that we do not come to our salvation in pride, thinking, Lord, you were so wise to choose me, you know, to be saved. And we realized that we did nothing to deserve this, nothing to earn it. As a matter of fact, we should have been cast away. But yet through his grace and through his loving kindness, he pursued us. He sought after us. He then picks us up. He saves us. And so absolutely incredible to see what here Paul accomplishes this. But I want you to see a little bit of his humility here as he goes through this. Look at verses 8 through 10. So I answered, I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw a light and were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see, verse 11, for the glory of the light being led by the hand of those who are with me, I came to Damascus. It's absolutely incredible that what we see is that a couple of things to note, that Paul went in there thinking he was in control. And this is how he left Jerusalem to go now to Damascus. But on his way to Damascus, he then became blind and he had to be held by the hand. Now, I don't know how many people that you have to hold by the hand. There's some people you may want to hold their hands, but usually the ones that you have to hold their hands are like two and below, you know, 2 or 3 years old. You have to hold their hands. And if I would have told, you know, my teenage son, come here, I'm going to hold your hand because I can't trust you. Embarrassing, you know. You don't do that to a teenager. But here, a grown man, ready to go in to conquer, and now he has to have his hand held. A couple of things I want you to realize also as far as his humility, that one of the things he says in verse 8 and verse 10, in verse 8 he simply says, "Who are you, Lord?" In verse 10 he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" You understand that he recognizes there's an authority that's greater than him. And this authority is what's going to bring him salvation. There's a scripture that you should be aware of found in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read you just a couple of verses, 46 through 49. But note what happens in Luke 6, beginning in verse 46. Jesus speaking, and he says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately he fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Keep in mind, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" So here at this point, Paul is now recognizing here's a man who has authority. Why? Glory of the light. There is the glory of the light. And I love the fact that what he does in this testimony is he declares of this light that he did as he saw. Now, he says in verse 9, "Those who are with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." There in verse 11, he said, "Since I could not see for the glory of that light was pinpointed to Saul. The words were pinpointed to Saul. Now they heard something. They could understand what they were hearing. That in the NASB simply says that they couldn't understand the voice. So they were hearing something. They didn't know what it was. Now, Paul received the interpretation. He not only heard that noise, but he heard the voice. He knew what the voice was saying, and it was speaking directly to him. And so they all saw the light. The light affected Paul the most. It blinded him. The others were able to see. They heard a noise. They heard this voice, but they weren't able to understand the voice, yet Paul was. And I want you to see that here, Paul is now having to place himself against a whole nother background. What happens is this. A lot of times what we like to do is this. We like to compare ourselves to people that we know who are less than ourselves. When it comes to running, I love comparing myself to Little Lowell. You know, he's only 3 now. I can still beat him. Now, in time, I won't compare myself to him anymore because he'll be faster than me. But for the meantime, I'm faster than him, so I'll do that. But keep in mind, we always try to find someone who's lesser than us in what we do. I do this, but oh, I know this person. They do that, so I'm better. And if I always find someone, and I can always find someone who's lesser than me, that's going to be a given. And what happens is this, that you can compare yourself to there's someone lower, to even the drunk who's lying there in the gutter. I'm better than him. But you know what's going to happen? That drunk in the gutter looks up and says, "At least I'm not a hypocrite." He finds something that he can say, "At least I'm better than you in this." You understand? We always try to compare ourselves to men in some way, to women in some way, to people in some way. Here's the thing. Compare yourself to the light of glory. Put yourself in that light. Now compare yourself. You understand? Humility. So you can always raise yourself up and find pride because I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm better than that. At least I'm doing this. They're not doing this. But I think it's important to compare yourself to the reflection of God. Compare yourself to perfection. And then you're going to realize, oh, my goodness. So I love what the teachers teach, because there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that passage of love. All the things that love is. And the neat thing is, when you look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, you know, the love is patient, love is kind, and all these things about it. Now, you can take and you can transpose the name love to Jesus, and you say, Jesus patient, Jesus kind, and it works perfect. It's like, oh, you are all these things. But here's the kicker. Then you take out Jesus' name and you put your name in it. And then you're like, love is, oh, never mind. I'm going to stop right there. Because what happens is he is love perfected. We are not. But what I love is this, the Paul here could not compare himself with anyone other than the light. And then he failed incredibly, so much so that he couldn't even see himself anymore. He could see nothing but the glory of that light. And this is what happens. We try to go around that light. We try to go somewhere else other than that light so we can at least say, I'm better than them. And Paul wasn't able to. And I love the fact that when we talk about our salvation, to realize, you know what, I was like you, and we have a lot of things in common, but one of the things that I had to do was I could not stand and compare myself to anyone else, because one day I need to stand before God. And what I had to do is I had to compare myself to God who came in the flesh, and I failed miserably. And that brings humility. And so I think it's important to see here that when we look into the face of God and we compare ourselves to him, you look into that reflection and all of a sudden you realize what? There's nothing that compares. I have no hope in comparison. And as Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, he was in all ways of the law, he said, blameless, which is incredible. He would look to Jesus Christ and he would say, I am nothing. I am nothing. He would call himself the chiefest of sinners. And that's absolutely incredible to see what he would recognize of himself. But I just think it's important that when we come to this, we see that here's the keys of his conversion was, listen, he couldn't take credit. It wasn't his work, it was God's work. The conversion brought on this great humility that he could do nothing of his own, that he recognized that I was helpless and hopeless, that I needed a savior. But here's the last thing, that when the savior got a hold of him and Paul became humble, that amazingly he was ushered into a family. This is amazing. That he was an enemy of Christianity. And then he says there in verse 12, a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul. This is beautiful. You have to understand that a lot of us, we don't really fit in anywhere. And immediately, even though Paul was an enemy to the body of Christ, as soon as he became humble and broken, he became part of that body of Christ. And I think this is the amazing thing about our salvation. I was separated from God. And as soon as Jesus Christ revealed himself to me and I accepted him as who he was, as Lord, as Savior, then I became part of his forever family. And I think it's so important that he now identifies himself with his Messiah, that Jesus sought after him, Jesus saved him, he brought him into the forever family, and he secured him. He was now safely embedded into the family of God, and he was going to go to heaven, and he knows it. And so it's just an amazing thing to recognize here that he identified with the people first, religion and all that didn't pan out, but you can't get right with God because of that. But Jesus is pursuing you just as he pursued me. He's going to reveal himself to you just as he revealed himself to me. And you can't go in pride, because if you want to compare your righteousness that God would accept, Just tell them, put your name there in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. See how you line up. And so when we do this, now we come to see how he will identify himself with his master in his testimony. He's going to show himself to be obedient. He's going to show himself to be a servant. Look at verse 14. Ananias is speaking to Saul, and he makes this statement, verse 14. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem that I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and I beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Verse 22, and they listened to him until that word. And then they raised their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then they cried out all the more. They tore their clothes and they threw dust in the air. Amazing that he silenced the crowd really well. And they were listening to the testimony, listened to Paul telling them of his religion, telling them of how he was, telling them about his zeal, telling them about the Savior and his conversion. And then he now comes to the point and he is going to tell them that, listen, there's a work that God wanted to do in and through me. There was a reason I was saved. And part of the reason I was saved is because God wanted to save others. And he wanted to use my life as a witness, my life as a testimony. And he wanted to use me to bring others into the kingdom of God. And what an incredible witness this is in our testimony to say, one of the things is I have Jesus as my Savior, but here's the thing. Can you say I have Jesus as my Lord? Now, a lot of us can say, yeah, I can say I have Jesus as my Lord, but is it evidence that you have Jesus as your Lord? Do they look at your testimony and say, wow, you have a Lord? There's someone who you've given authority over yourself with now. And it's this Jesus that you're talking about. You're looking to his heart and his will, and you're obeying him over the things that you wanted to do. So understand that initially that Paul in his testimony begins to shift from Jesus as Lord to Jesus as Master. And I think this is important for all of us in our testimony, that when the Lord speaks to me now, what do I do? See, I don't simply read my Bible simply because I like reading my Bible. No, I do, but part of the reason I do is because he called me to read it. And then he began to, through his Spirit, put this joy in my life when I read this word, as he began to illuminate my mind and my heart to the person of Jesus Christ in the word. It became a joy for me. And I don't just pray because he tells me to pray. I started out praying because he told me to pray, but then I was hearing from God. And then I was able to share my heart with God. And then I was able to know that everything that I lifted up to God, that there was no such thing as impossible. Everything I lifted with God was not only probable, but definitely possible, because God could do all things. And he knew these things that I was asking even before. So I was able to share my heart and share my love and to listen to his Spirit speaking these things to me. And I started doing it simply because of obedience. And now I do it simply because I love it. And those are the things that you walk in obedience. And so when you're able to talk about the Lord and talk about your testimony, and this is something that I think we all have a part of, that we want to tell people who Jesus is in our life. And what Paul begins to do is he shifts from being his Savior, from the Messiah to the Master in verse 14. And it says, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice. He said, my Lord wanted to communicate his heart and his will to me. You're going to see him. You're going to know who he is as the Holy One, and you're going to hear him. And now, while you're waiting, arise and be baptized, washed away your sin, and calling on the name of the Lord. And so he immediately simply goes and he takes on this baptism. After his forgiveness of sin, after his reconciliation to God, after the inward change, now there's this outward proclamation, there's this outward profession, there's this outward act that he does. I've been changed on the inside. I want everyone to know that when I go under the water, that I died with Christ. When I come out of the water, I rose with Christ in the newness of life. I'm identifying with his death, his burial, and resurrection. And so the beautiful thing is, as you do this baptism, and this is what Paul does, he said, I was there and I understood everything that was there. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he says, after, now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. The first thing Paul wanted to do when he got to Jerusalem is he wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. And Jesus said it wasn't time yet. Amazingly, now it's time. And although they wouldn't receive his testimony earlier, 20 years earlier, guess what? They're still not ready for it. They're still not going to receive it. But now is the time you can share it. Now is the time that you can declare it. And so he says in verse 19, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison, I beat those who believe you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. They said, depart. So here, what Paul wanted to do, I wanted to stay in Jerusalem. I wanted to witness in Jerusalem. I love this city. I love this temple. I love you guys. And I wanted you guys that were very similar to me. I already identified with you. That you have to realize that your religion and your zeal and your works will not reconcile you to God. Only Jesus Christ. And you've got to, he's seeking you now. You've got to experience him. You've got to let him touch you. You've got to let him break you. You've got to let him humble you so you can come into the kingdom as a child. So as he begins to share, listen, I wanted to declare to you guys about this Jesus, but my Lord gave me a command. And in verse 21, he said, depart. For I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And so he made the statement, I'm going to move you on. I'm going to send you further. And so we recognize it where in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul said, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentile, I magnify my ministry. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. The early church was an apostle to the Jews. Now keep in mind that Paul wanted the Jews to be saved. He would give up everything, even his own life, his own salvation, if they could be saved. But what was happening is every time he would go into a city, he would go into the synagogues, reason in the synagogues, and they could not receive him. So when they could not receive him, what would he do? He'd go over to the Gentiles and he'd preach the same message. That same message the Jews rejected, the Gentiles gladly received. And so he began to simply build up churches. And so when he said, the Lord told me, depart from here, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles, they listened to that word. They listened up until the word Gentiles, and then their heads exploded. And so there's certain things that just cause certain people's heads to explode. If you're in the area of the political, when you talk about Biden, if you're Republican, your head explodes. If you talk about Trump and you're a Democrat, your head will explode. You understand there's just certain things that just causes your brain to explode. And so whatever your zeal is to whatever bent that you're in, Gentiles was the magic word. they listened to him. He said, God sent me to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. You understand? I just went and preached this message that I gave to you that you were intrigued about until I said the word Gentiles. That was part of my testimony. My testimony is he was my master and I did what he called me to do. And as soon as he says it, now they simply say, this fellow is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes, in other words, they're ripping their cloaks, they threw dust into the air. Well, the commander now just says, man, you were doing so good. What did you do here? And of course, that's next week. Next week, as we get into the commander, we're going to be seeing just as where Paul, what his defense is to the commander, which is an amazing thing to compare what he's talking to the commander to what he compared to the Jews. So with that, I just think it's an incredible thing that if you have a testimony, three main points that we should always be bringing up. One, identify with the people. We were sinners and we needed to be saved. Religion didn't save me. Zeal didn't save me. Works didn't save me. None of that stuff did. But a Savior sought me. And so now I move from identifying with you to identifying with him, because he came after me. He loved me. He saved me. He forgave me. Do you understand? I now compare myself to him and I'm not even close. But because of what he did, I want to just simply serve him. And I shift from he's my Savior to he's my Lord. And that should be part of our testimony. This is why my life has changed, because he desires my life to be changed. It's called sanctification. And me, as an act of gratitude, I want to allow him to change my life. The things that he says are right for me, I want to do so. Why? Because he knows me better than I know me. I mean, he knows the very hairs of our heads. Now, when was the last time you counted them? You know what I mean? It's a thing that you don't even know yourself that well. That's how well he knows you. And so this amazing thing. Now, there's some people that make it easy for God, you know. But keep in mind that the head is the whole head, you know. So if they have nose hairs, now are they counting those things? So God knows the number of hairs you have, whether you bick your head or not, as my oldest or my youngest son does. So he's like, I just made it easy for God. It's like, no, you're just taking the surface hairs there, son. So I just want you to know that he moves from Savior to Lord. The part of your testimony is, this is why my life has changed. And if your life isn't changing, you've got to really ask yourself, why does my testimony stop at he's Savior? Because Paul, at day one, said, I'm walking in obedience. And may we all have an understanding of what this testimony is and be willing to share that, as God is going to bring people that no matter who you meet, I'll guarantee you can identify them in one way or another. Try to find the common ground and become all things to all people that you might win some to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, we're so grateful for just this passage and as Paul has speaking to his brethren, speaking to the fathers, desiring that they may come to an understanding of Jesus Christ. And what an incredible thing that as he speaks to them of the grace of Jesus, that he now comes to this understanding that he wants to share his hope. He wants to share his salvation. He wants to share that he has life. And he wants these who are dead in their sin and their trespasses to have a hope now, to have salvation, have life eternally. And so, Father, it's just working us an understanding of what this testimony is and how we can apply, you know, what these points are to our own lives. We can simply fill in the blanks. You make these things easy for us. You make these things simple. So often we look to our testimony and we make it complicated. And it's simply identifying with them, identifying with you as Savior, identifying with you as our Lord. And so work these things in our heart, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.